First lesson is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, beginning with verse 11. Come on in, Pete. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. The word of the Lord. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 51, beginning with verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is found in the book of Romans, chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Gospel lesson this morning comes from John chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. We'll fix that in a minute. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed him in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Well, as we get started, I am just going to acknowledge the elephant in the room and say, microphones are hard. So I do want to applaud our volunteers, our AV team, those that are part of that, because it's not easy. Thank you for all that you do. We don't want it to be a stressful thing. You know, God is good all the time. Amen. So, good morning, Good Shepherd. I hope you are all doing well. It is a joy and a privilege to be with you this morning. A couple housekeeping items. These aren't announcements. We went through those earlier. But I wanted to just cover a couple things. One, I wanted to say thank you to Pastor James, who's with us this morning. Yeah, it's good to have him with us. Pastor James is going to be with us this week and next. So we're looking forward to his sermon next week, but he's presiding this week and next week. And that is helping allow Pastor Jeff some time, some much-needed rest. With that in mind, you can mute this for a second because I'm about to cough. That's going to allow our pastor some time to rest and to unplug. Now, if you've got things that you need from the church, any pastoral requests, anything going on that you need to touch base with us, don't hesitate to call the church office because we're here for you. We will do life together. But we would encourage you to allow Pastor Jeff to have the time to. We would really like to see him fully unplug and get refreshed. We all need that at different points in our lives, and this is his opportunity. So, Pastor James, thanks for being here. Anytime I'm with you, I have people asking, give me some updates on the food distribution. So I'm going to begin. This actually, for me, does in fact fit with my message. Today we're continuing our sermon series on Because He Lives, what comes out of that. Because He Lives, today, for me, I'm looking at the life of Peter. Because He Lives, we are restored. The food distribution for me is one of those ways in which we have the opportunity to serve God. I am a very hands-on type of a person. Now, if you look, you look at Mary and Martha. For me, the story of Mary and Martha is not one or the other. It's a matter of how God might meet me in both. There are times when I need to sit quietly at his feet, but there are times when I also need to be busy in the kitchen. The food distribution is one of those wonderful times in which we get to serve. So, some information up to this point with how God is blessing us and moving forward in this food distribution program that we started last May. The very last Saturday in May, and then following the remainder of the year, 2023, we provided food. We served 1,593 families in that time. We had 516 volunteers in those 7 months plus a Saturday. And it is phenomenal to see how God is working in that ministry where people are being welcomed onto our campus. They're being blessed tangibly with food. We have a team of people that are offering prayer, walking around, just seeing if there's anything we can do to assist them, to pray for them, to lift them up. And it is a joy and a privilege. We've had one woman, we haven't seen her in a little while. We're praying that things are going well, but she went out of her way to tell us how much she does not like church. And we said, "Well, you're welcome here." And she would just keep telling us that time and time again. But it just kept getting softer and softer, and she got to the point where she would seek us out to have conversation. Because we wanted to say it's not about the building, it's not about, it's about letting God reach us in our hard places. And that's what this woman has begun to do. She, yes, receives food, but she's receiving love from other people and from God at the same time, and it has been awesome. No, 2024, we're only 3.5 months in. We have already served 820 families in those 3.5 months, more than half of what we've been able to serve in 2023, which is an amazing thing. 177 volunteers so far. It is an opportunity that each and every one of you have right in our own literal, not backyard, front yard, to come and serve. It's a wonderful opportunity, so if you haven't joined us, we'd invite you to do that. Other ways in which you can get busy in the kitchen would be maybe get involved with Kairos Ministry or Monthly Salvation Army Sandwiches Ministry or Youth Ministry or Children's Ministry or AV team or volunteering for church services with ushers, readers, greeters. Always ways in which you can get involved, to serve, to be active for the kingdom. But there's also ways to sit at his feet, to be still, and to know that, that he is God. To get in a Bible study, to join a prayer group, to just focus on your time with the Lord and let your relationship with him flourish. These things are crucial for us. Why? Because they, for us today, they all stem out of because he lives. Because he lives, and that's where I want to begin. Before looking at the life of Peter, I want to look at that statement, because he lives. It's not a question mark, rather it's an exclamation point. Because he lives, but we live in a world that might want to take that exclamation point away, or they might not want to even look at it because, oh, this is a fallacy, this is a legend, this is just a story. Who can buy that? Because he lives. There's a gentleman by the name of Lee Strobel. He wrote a book a number of years ago, Case for Christ. If you haven't ever read it, I would encourage it. It's a great read. It's a very encouraging book, but it's the story of Lee Strobel trying to disprove the resurrection, disprove Christianity. Why? Well, because he was concerned about his wife. Now, Lee Strobel, just his backstory, he's an investigative reporter at the time for the Chicago Tribune, took his job very, very seriously. And he was an intense investigator. He would put in the work. And he started researching because his wife started going to church. He didn't have a background. He didn't grow up around church. He was concerned that he was going to lose his wife to this Christianity thing. What is going on? What is changing my wife? What? I don't want to lose my wife. I love her deeply and dearly. So he decided, you know what? I'm going to investigate. I'm going to try to find a way to make sure my wife is safe. So he started to investigate the resurrection. And guess what happened? He found Jesus. He found Jesus and fell in love with him. He found Jesus and began to follow him. And guess what? He didn't lose his wife. Rather, he joined her at the foot of the cross, and they both had their Mary and their Martha moments, where they are sitting still at his feet and also serving and getting active. So because he lives, let's consider four proofs of the resurrection. Because we're going to, over the next several weeks, looking at this because he lives statement and what comes out of it. We want to be considering what are the proofs of this statement. Well, number one, something to consider, did Jesus die on the cross? Was he dead? There have scholars across history agree that Jesus did, in fact, die on the cross. In fact, there is no evidence whatsoever of anyone ever surviving a full Roman crucifixion. It was a horrible and atrocious way to die, and nobody lived. The Journal of American Medical Association, they published a peer-reviewed scientific evidence study which stated, clearly, the weight of the evidence indicates that Jesus was dead on the cross even before the wound to his side was inflicted. So, one of the proofs of the resurrection, well, you have to begin with the fact that he, in fact, did die. Second, early accounts of the resurrection. Early accounts, early documentation, early stories, documents that indicate the resurrection, eyewitness-based reports that speak to this occurrence in history can be found within months of the crucifixion. This is historical gold. It's not a legend that develops over time. It is not a story that has been retold and changed and manipulated and eventually being like, oh, remember way back, way back, way back, way back when? No, there were eyewitnesses' accounts that give us within months people that were there, that saw it, that encountered Jesus. It's documented, and it is an absolute gold mine to have the eyewitness accounts that close to the occurrence. Third idea that we can take into account is let's look at the empty tomb. Because he lives, we recognize, yes, he did die. Yes, there's eyewitness accounts, and yes, the tomb was empty. There's, in fact, actually, even his opponents, the opponents admitted that the tomb was empty. Accusations were being thrown around that the disciples had stolen the body. Never were there accusations that, no, that tomb, you've got the wrong tomb, it's not empty. The accusations were that he stole the body. However, there was never an argument against the empty tomb. Which leads us to the fourth and most powerful and profound idea of the proof of the resurrection, and that is the eyewitnesses that we have available to us. Not only do we say it's within 2 months of the crucifixion that these stories, these documents were recorded. Now, today, typically when we're looking at a historical occurrence, most of the data, most of the information, most of the recorded information would be coming from one or two sources that would have been close to that occurrence. And with one or two records, ancient history can be pretty well stated. Here, the eyewitness accounts, we have no fewer than 9 ancient sources. 9. In and out of the New Testament that confirm and corroborate the disciples' encounters with the risen Jesus. Just like the occurrence that we are reading about here this morning in the gospel lesson where Peter and the disciples were on a fishing boat and there on the lakeshore is Jesus cooking fish on the fire. He is alive. Because he is risen, for me I want to look at we are restored. So let's look at Peter. Peter is a character. Peter is a man that you find in Scripture. Again and again and again we encounter him in the Gospels. Simon Peter, sometimes referred to as Cephas. Simon was a fiery guy. He, from the get-go, you can kind of get this personality where he is just a go-getter. He's a fighter. He is boisterous. He is following Jesus. So let's look at the highlight reel of Peter. Now, again, this is just a few little snippets because we encounter him a lot throughout Scripture. In Matthew chapter 4, we see the invitation that Peter receives directly from Jesus. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and they followed him. They walked away from their career. They walked away from their livelihood. They heard this invitation. The Holy Spirit grabbed their hearts and they followed Jesus with this invitation. Peter walks on water. We encounter him again, which is different than what he did just now with being on the fishing boat. Now, I still need to ask Pastor James, why on earth would he put his outer clothing back on and then jump in the water? You'd think that would just cause more problems, but that's what he does. So Peter, he doesn't always think really clearly. He acts and he goes, and he deals with the consequences after the fact. I think in that moment, he probably hopped into the water and then thought, dang, I shouldn't have put that cloak on. Ew. But we find him here in the gospel story. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and they to go on ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And then they climbed into the boat. The wind died down. Then those who were there in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." It's found in Matthew chapter 14. Peter's highlight reel continues, but it's not a good day for Peter, and he denies Jesus. We see that in Luke 22 and Matthew 26 and Mark 14. He denies Jesus three times. He again, much like when he hopped out of the water, I think one of the best things that Peter did was when he cried out, "Lord, if it's you, call to me." What does that kind of sound like a little bit? It sounds a little bit like that early invitation that Peter was given, "Follow me." He calls out to Jesus and he says, "Come." And Peter fixes his eyes on Jesus and he gets out of the boat and begins to walk on water and do amazing things. But then he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he feels the wind and he sees the water, and what happens? He becomes afraid and he begins to sink. He cries out yet again, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reaches out, takes him by the hand. "Oh, you of little faith." The invitation is to keep your eyes fixed on me. Faith is the assurance of things not seen. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Peter is drawn up out of the water. They get back into the boat and they worship him. Truly, this is the Son of God. But Peter denies Jesus three times. This fiery man that said to Jesus, face to face, "I will not leave you. I will fight with you to the end." And Jesus says, "Before the night is through, you will deny me." Peter's like, "No." But then three times he denies him. Why? Because he was afraid. Because he took his eyes off of Jesus. Because he was afraid. He was seeing what they were doing to his Lord. The physical abuse, the pain, the suffering, he was seeing it firsthand. He sees the crowd and it's overwhelming him, and he sees it and he's afraid. He's afraid because he doesn't want that for himself and he doesn't know how to help Jesus. But he's afraid, and the cock crows three times. And then what happens? He again looks to Jesus. I can only imagine that gaze between the two of them. Was it a look of disappointment from Jesus to Peter? I don't think so. It was a look of, "I love you. I need to go down this road for you." But Peter was broken. Peter was devastated. Peter had denied him, and he ran away in fear and anguish and discouragement. And where did he run to? Well, we encounter him shortly thereafter, again on the seashore. He returns back to being a fisherman. And this is where the gospel lesson for this morning kind of picks up. He's out there. The disciples are getting together, and you can imagine what the conversation would have been like. They're like, "Oh man, what do we do now?" "Well, let's go back to what we were doing before." Peter's like, "I'm going fishing." They all go out on the boat. And they go out on the boat, and they catch nothing. And I've never looked at it that way, but how profound is it, the fact that they caught nothing? Jesus, earlier, that initial invitation from Jesus was, "Come and follow me, I will make you fishers of men." He returns to his old place with the echoes of fear and anguish and discouragement and disappointment, and he catches nothing. And then Jesus shows up, "Throw your nets on the other side." And guess what? Peter listened. Throws the nets on the other side. And that wouldn't have been just a simple act. But they throw the nets on the other side and they catch such a huge amount of fish that I can just imagine the boat tipping with all these large 153 fish wriggling and wiggling and tugging and wanting to get away. This amazing moment. And they hop. Jesus then realizes it's Jesus. He hops out of the boat, and again, maybe not the best of choice, but he's close to shore, and eventually he runs and he embraces Jesus. But then we encounter the restoration of Peter. They're gathered at the fire and they're enjoying breakfast. They're having that sit at the feet of Jesus moment. It's not the busyness of fishing. It's not the busy time in the kitchen. It's not the service in the parking lot handing out food. It's sitting at Jesus' feet, enjoying some fish, enjoying a meal, which we are about to be able to enjoy a meal. And Jesus strikes up a conversation and eventually says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." Conversation continues. A little while later, "Peter, do you love me? You know all things. Of course I love you." Conversation continues. Third time. "Peter, do you love me?" And at this point, Peter is hurt because he asks him a third time. And he says, "Yes, I love you. You then feed my sheep. Then take care of my lambs. Follow me." Jesus gives Peter the chance to say, "I love you," three times. Peter had denied him three times. I don't get the impression that Jesus was mad or condemning or trying to get under Peter's skin. But Peter needed to be restored. Peter needed to be able to say, "Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you." Why did he need it? So that he could go back to his first love and to follow him. And that is what we as a congregation are invited to do. Find a way in which we might follow him. Find a way in which we have moments to sit at his feet and moments to get busy in the kitchen. Moments to just sit and enjoy the fish at the fire, and other times to be out and about and serving and giving Jesus away. Depending on who you are, who God has called you to be, that will determine how you might go, how you might serve. But it is an invitation for each and every one of us. So may we this morning hear Jesus say, "Follow me." May we have that invitation and know full well that, yes, he loves us. We might have had moments, we might today have that moment where we are reacting in fear. Maybe there's a horrible, difficult, painful life situation that you've got going on in your life right now. The invitation is still there. Follow me. Jesus is looking us in the eye and saying, "Follow me." And I can say wholeheartedly, because I have spent a long part of my life following him, it's the best thing we could ever do, and we need the work of the Holy Spirit to do it. So please pray with me. Lord, right now, because you live, we pray that we would be able to follow you. Lord, because you live, we pray that you would restore us. Lord, because you live, pray that you would forgive us, set us free, equip us, call us, give us opportunity to follow you and to be obedient to you. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us also be still at your feet as we come to your table today. In your holy and precious name, Jesus, amen.